You can turn over to 1 Peter. We're going to be in the first chapter. I had Mike read 1 Peter 1, 1 through 9. Now, I want to spend some time just zeroing in on verses 8 and 9. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, 8 and 9. The verse before speaks of the appearing of Jesus Christ, and it says, "Of whom, having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." These are powerful words. These are words that have much meaning to them, much import. And it's just, I will say, a sin that we can read words like this, and because of our immaturity often, because of our need for growth, because of our worldliness, we can just read over them, and we'll say, yay, yay, amen, and then go on, and not realize the meaning, the effect this should have on us, the understanding it should give us, that it's speaking of a condition that we should be in. You know, we need to look at this. Now, Peter of necessity writes to all who profess Christ, even though there are tares among the wheat. There's always tares among the wheat. But, of course, these epistles address the people of God, the church of God, as taken for granted that there's false converts. But he's addressing those who profess Christ, of course. But this text given by the Holy Spirit will speak with power and conviction and meaning only to those who truly are in Christ. Because these words are spiritual. The natural man won't discern them. So we can read these words, we can talk about these words, and they'll have very, very little impact on some who are immature. And they'll really have no impact on the false convert. Now, the true Christian, though he hasn't seen Christ, loves Christ and believes in Christ with all that means. Of course the true Christian loves Christ. We love him because he first loved us. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Of course we love Christ. Although some love not Christ but a caricature, their hope is only in this world. Their hope in Christ is only in this world. They've got themselves a caricature. Not truly faith in Christ, but faith in a caricature. They've created a Christ as a way of dealing with their emotional problems, the burden of their past, the fears of the future, their loneliness, their addictions, whatever it might be. And so Christ is more of a psychological device than truly Christ, the Savior, God manifest in the flesh, God incarnate, very God of very God. But of course we love Christ if we're truly in Christ. He died for us. He suffered for us. We often think of his suffering on the cross. We should. We think of his physical suffering. We ought to. But his spiritual suffering was so much more than any of us can understand. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God, the Father, with whom he had perfect fellowship from eternity. We believe that Jesus Christ, of course, is God manifest in the flesh, and all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in him bodily. And here his Father poured out the wrath that he had, a holy God, against our sins. Not just against sin. Against every sin committed by those he saved. Every last sin. Every last thought. And so, of course, we love Christ. And we ought to love him more. We're ungrateful, aren't we, sometimes? How do we express that love? Now, it says here, "Whom having not seen ye love." Our love of Christ is an evidence to us in the world of our faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It wasn't so long ago I preached on that. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence. The proof. Our love for Christ is a proof to ourselves of our faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. If you don't have a love for Christ, if it's not increasing, you need to say, why not? And you need to speak with the Lord about that. Because it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Our faith is an evidence to ourselves of these things we haven't seen, that they are real. Our faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now it says, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is the word of the Lord, and we need to examine it carefully. We need to set aside anything which would get in the way of examining it carefully and accepting it. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We have to set aside everything. Our pride, you know, our concern about what other people might think of us, or what we want them to think of us. None of that matters. Nothing matters but to understand scripture verses like this. Then these other things will be given unto you also. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I see two questions in this text. It raises two very, I think, related questions. One's a general question, and one is a question each believer needs to address on a personal level. Think of the things we need to address in the Bible, and we don't address them. We read them, and we keep just going on our merry way. And I think maybe some of you that were brought up in Christian families, maybe even more so. You know, you're used to having the Word of God around, and sometimes familiarity can breed contempt. You're used to having it around. You've heard it read. You were little kids. Praise God, you heard it read in Bible studies. What a great blessing and a benefit. However, there's a possible pitfall. You can just read over these things, gloss over them, and not spend time on them as you ought to and really consider them. I mean, I remember when I became a Christian and started really reading the Bible. I really enjoyed reading the Bible. I mean, there was so much in it, and I would read it, and I'd say, well, you see what it says? See, there's something we have to do here. Now, there's two questions I want to just briefly touch on today, raised, I think, by this text. One, why does the Christian rejoice in Christ Jesus with joy unspeakable? It's joy unspeakable. It's not that you don't talk about it. It's just that you can't do it justice. You can't put it into words. No mere mortal being is able, if they have this joy, to put it into words that would do it justice. Why does a Christian rejoice in Christ Jesus with joy unspeakable? And secondly, do you, who claim to be in Christ, rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory? Do you, who claim to be in Christ, have this joy? Do you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory? Now, these are two crucial issues. Why does a Christian rejoice in Christ Jesus with joy unspeakable? Well, as verse 9 says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. We who are in Christ have many reasons to rejoice. We rejoice for all the spiritual blessings and benefits that come from Christ, flow from Christ, the grace of God that flows through Christ to his people. And we could go on at length talking about reasons why we rejoice. But at the bottom of it all, the foundation of it all, the root and ground of it all, is that we who are in Christ have received the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. We're saved from the wrath of God against sinners. We're saved from the sentence of eternal death, the sentence of the law, eternal death in hell. And of course, this would give us so much cause for rejoicing. But I don't believe that any Christian will have this sort of joy and certainly will not rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory all his life, and more so every day as he grows older, based simply on the knowledge and promise that he's been spared an eternity of torment in hell. I mean, I don't believe the true Christian will have this sort of rejoicing based on that one thing. I don't think that's what we're talking about. I believe the true Christian will certainly have, and certainly should have, a deep sense of relief. And he'll have a deeply felt, expressed gratitude for his deliverance from that place of torment. Although even that, as a person progresses in the faith, can begin to be less and less. And maybe I should say, as he doesn't progress in the faith, he just gets older. It becomes less and less. Now, we would hope that that sense of relief that we've been delivered from hell would prompt the Christian to involve himself in evangelistic work. You know, there's others that haven't been delivered from hell. We ought to have a concern for those others. And we would hope that that deeply felt gratitude that we would have knowing we've been released from this sphere of hell, we've been literally rescued, we've been pulled from a miry pit, we would hope that deeply felt gratitude would express itself in both words and works. I mean, we've been saved from hell. And we've been saved from, in many cases, a hell here on earth, because many sinners, if they just, of course, just keep going their own way, you know the sorrow and the destruction they suffer and the shame. But I don't believe the knowledge and the promise that a Christian has been spared eternity in hell will turn a Christian into the sort of Christian that rejoices with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I don't think just that simple knowledge that we've been delivered from hell will do that. Why do I say that? Because we want to get at the root of what we're talking about here. It says, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I mean, think of the force of these words. I mean, wouldn't you like to live with this? With joy unspeakable and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory? So why do I say that I don't think we'll have that sort of joy just simply based on our deliverance from hell? Well, to be delivered from hell, I'll reiterate, is a cause for rejoicing. But how long would we rejoice with joy unspeakable if we were only delivered from hell to live a few years on earth and then be given over to death in the grave? How long would we rejoice? How long would we rejoice with joy unspeakable if our loved one, who is saved and so delivered from hell, then dies? If it's just, well, she or he didn't go to hell, is that cause for rejoicing with joy unspeakable? I mean, where's the hope and the joy in that? Gratitude, yes. Relief, yes. But, you know, joy unspeakable? I mean, certainly we should all our lives experience relief, and we do owe God a debt of gratitude for our deliverance from hell. But that's different from rejoicing with joy unspeakable through all the trials and temptations of life, through the reproaches and persecution of life, if we're following Christ, through the sorrows and pain of life, and then rejoicing with joy unspeakable as we face old age and death. You know, if we can do that, if we can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory through that, I believe it comes from more than a felt sense of deliverance from hell. I do. Now, I don't believe the knowledge that we're spared hell will cause the Christian to rejoice with this joy unspeakable and full of glory that Peter speaks about. He says, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He says it as a present condition that we ought to have. Some do, some don't. Those that do need a greater measure of it, I'm sure. The rejoicing spoken of in our text is also said to be rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This leads us to where I want to go, to the source of this sort of joy. Rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. At his transfiguration, the disciples saw his glory. After his resurrection, he entered into his glory. In his face, we see the glory of God. To be in his presence is to be in his glory. The scriptures tell us he's rich in glory. Paul says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So the Christian doesn't rejoice with joy unspeakable because he's been forgiven of his sins even, although that's a cause for great joy. Because he's been spared from hell, that's a cause for great joy. Because he's been spared from doing all sorts of terrible things here on earth and inflicting himself with all sorts of pain and destruction, well, that's a cause of great joy. But this is speaking about something else, this joy unspeakable. This rises above the level of any other sort of joy. And I'm not trying to downplay the joy we have with regard to those other things. But the Christian rejoices with joy unspeakable and full of glory because the salvation we have is not just a saving from hell, not just a saving from the consequences of sin, not just a saving from this world that is so destructive. We rejoice with joy unspeakable for much more purpose than that. And certainly, we rejoice with joy unspeakable, not just because being saved makes us free from hell. We're more than escapees from hell. We're heirs of heaven. You know, we're more than escapees from hell. We have to preach hell to the world. We have to preach the law. Quite frankly, there's too much preaching of grace. People don't understand grace till they understand hell. They don't desire grace till they understand hell. But maybe there's too little preaching of heaven in the church. Heaven, including the new heaven, the new earth, which God will make. I don't think we'll rejoice with joy unspeakable simply because we have a better choice than annihilation or hell. Turn to 1 John. 1 John. I think the kind of subject I'm talking about today brings out a lot of superficial rhetoric often. I've heard so much of it. And a lot of play acting often from people that really don't have this joy unspeakable. And I freely confess that I want to pursue this joy in my own life more and more. Now, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Being saved is more than just a fresh start at life. Another chance, another shot of putting behind all the old. I mean, clearly we become a new creature, but we have to be careful to simply have a religion for this world, so to speak. you know, we become sweet moralists. We become a sanctified people, no doubt, but we don't have this unspeakable joy because we're not looking toward heaven. We're not thinking about heaven. We're not preaching on heaven. We're not understanding heaven. We're not understanding life as far as that goes, because we're thinking this life is, if we could find some way to prolong it, we'll be happier. If we can put that that date we have with death off as far as possible so we don't have to think about it, then we'll be happier. The problem is that we don't want to think about heaven either, because we say heaven, death. Why don't we say heaven, life? Heaven, eternal life, real life. Perfect life in a perfect place. See, we rejoice. It says, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We preach Jesus Christ and him crucified for sinners so that they might gain heaven. Life is in Christ. He's called the Word of Life. It says the life was manifested, eternal life was manifested to these disciples, these apostles, who then turn and bear witness to us that in Christ is life. He's the Lord of life. He says, and we show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. We talk about Christ as the incarnate Word. But he's also life to us incarnate. In Christ we have life. We have eternal life. And he says, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. John also says and writes in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. If you have it, and you truly have it, John wants to encourage us that you know you have it. If you're in Christ, life is in Christ. If you're in Christ, you have life. You have eternal life. The life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, the apostle says. If you're in Christ, you know you have eternal life. You have it. You possess it. You won't lose it. Jesus said this to the 70 that came back rejoicing. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. This is why we rejoice and should rejoice with joy unspeakable. Because our names are written in heaven. It's a reality if we're saved, if we're in Christ, because in Christ is life, eternal life. And this is why we would rejoice with joy unspeakable. There are many things to rejoice about. There's really, I think, only one thing that would cause us to rejoice with joy unspeakable, and that's because our names are written in heaven. And the irony of it all is that many Christians, many of us, rejoice in all these other things. Good. We should. Well and good. But we don't rejoice with the joy unspeakable. And this is what we have to examine today. Why not? Well, there are false converts. And then perhaps we have to mature in the faith. Perhaps we have to start focusing on some of these things that are so important, this being of the utmost importance. Jesus said he came to bring life. He said, I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Get a hold of this. Get a hold of this and you will have truly an abundant life here on earth. I didn't say an easy life. I said an abundant life. Get a hold of this. If you're saved, you have eternal life. It's in Christ. It's kept for you. Scriptures say we have a salvation that's kept for us. We've been redeemed. Our souls, our eternal spirit has been redeemed. But even our bodies. The grave has absolutely no victory. Death has absolutely no victory. Even our bodies are raised up, perfect and glorified. Scriptures say, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Paul says, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So, we've been redeemed. Our bodies will be redeemed from the grave. And redeemed for what? Well, on this earth to serve the Lord and glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. But not just redeemed from hell to serve here on earth and glorify Him, but to glorify Him forever, to enjoy Him forever, to dwell in a perfect paradise in the glory of God. Jesus said, I mean, what kind of a testimony do we want? He's on the cross, faithful unto death. And He says, today to the thief shalt thou be with Me in paradise. He called it paradise. Do we treat it like it's paradise? You know, do we treat it like it's paradise? Boy, someday I'm going to die. I'm not going to think about it. And because you say that, and you don't want to think about it, you don't want to talk about it, because you have this superstition in you that if you talk about it and think about it, it might happen sooner than you'd like it to happen. And you might make somebody feel depressed, maybe your kids or your wife or whatever, then you won't talk about heaven. Don't talk about death, talk about heaven. You have to cross Jordan to get to the promised land. The paradise of God is what heaven is called. You know, when we talk about heaven, we're talking about a new heaven and new earth as well. Now, when we talk about hell, we're talking also about the lake of fire. We're including that. Now, the prophet Isaiah said, "For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." God has been promising this from the start, a new heaven and a new earth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." I mean, I think we would rather stay here with all of our weaknesses and all of our sin and all of our regrets than to dwell in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I'm not asking you today to beg for an early demise. I'm not asking you today to say, "God, I don't want to be old and full of years, fat and flourishing, a righteous man, a righteous woman, being an example of God's grace and mercy, and being a blessing to the church of God." I'm not saying that. What I'm telling you is you better start thinking about heaven and get the right picture of heaven. Spend more time thinking about it. Ask God to help you to be able to say that heaven is far better. And I'm telling you, you better think about it now, because I've seen too many older people that don't deal with this issue. I'll worry about it later. And when later comes, believe me, it's a tragic situation. There is absolutely no joy, no confidence, no peace. You're going to get old. You're going to die. Or you may not get old. You may die any time. You need to think about this so that you might live in a way that brings glory to God. Oh, I don't want to live with joy inexpressible and full of glory, I guess. The creature itself, the Bible says, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For all the blessings we have here, there's still this bondage of corruption. There's still our own corrupt natures that we have to wrestle with, and the devil that seeks to devour us, and our own minds haven't been fully sanctified and made perfect. And so we can have regrets. We can have, you know, things can bother us. The devil can use things against us. And plus, of course, there are all the other sins of the mind that sometimes lead to other sins. So what a shame that we don't think about this place that's been delivered from the bondage of corruption in which we'll dwell. A new heaven and new earth that He'll make. A new heaven and new earth. What a shame that by and large Christians today hold heaven in such contempt. Don't we hold heaven in contempt when we see what the Bible says about it? And then it's just something that we'll talk about at a funeral or when someone dies or when we have absolutely no choice. When our carnal lives on this earth are shaken by disease or death, then we're going to talk about it. But you know what? We'll have no joy. We won't have any joy, let alone joy unspeakable and full of glory, if that's the way we're going to play the game. You rejoice, it says, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. This is connected to faith. We have the salvation of our souls. We have the redemption of the body promised. Do we make God out to be a liar? We have heaven promised. We have eternal fellowship with loved ones in Christ promised that we'll know one another. That's the biblical record. We'll be with one another. We have a new heaven and new earth promised. And eternity with the Lord of glory promised. I mean, if he loved us that much to die for us, to suffer for us, to die for us, to ever live to make intercession for us, it must be something beyond our comprehension to be able to be in his presence and with him. Our salvation is promised as being eternal. We have a promise our bodies will be redeemed. We have a promise we'll have eternal, perfect fellowship with all the ransomed church of God, including our closest loved ones who are in Christ. We have a promise we'll dwell in a beautiful, sin-free, temptation-free, war-free, violence-free, sorrow-free, danger-free, regret-free, devil-free, sin-free, sinner-free paradise. The paradise of God, a new heaven, a new earth, the most beautiful thing here on earth, and there are many beautiful things, will be vile compared to the glories of heaven. Not to mention seeing the glory of God and being in the glory of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You know, when we read in the scriptures a word on the wickedness of murder or homosexuality, we accept it, and rightfully so. Our eyes have seen the wickedness of it. It's something we can grasp. Well, here's something. It says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, we believe that some of these vile sins that we see, and even our own sins that we've committed, even the evil thoughts, are sin because of what the Bible says. But here's something that the Bible says should give us joy unspeakable. But we haven't seen it. But faith is the evidence of things not seen. If we have faith, then we see it from afar. Now, we also have shadows of the things to come. And part of the reason that we're not a heavenly minded people is because, and let me speak in general, of evangelicalism in general, the Lord's Day is treated with total contempt. The Lord's Day, for the most part, is treated with total contempt. And it is to be a picture and a shadow of the eternal Sabbath rest of the people of God. And yet, it's treated with contempt. I'll be in church, but I'll have the TV on tonight. I'll be popping in a video, maybe, because I'm bored. I'm going to do a little shopping. I didn't plan ahead. I'm going to plunge right back into all the worldly things. That's contempt for the Lord's Day. And you will never have this joy unspeakable with regard to the eternal Sabbath rest of the people of God if you don't learn to have a respect for the Lord's Day and call it a delight and make it a delight for others. And this church on earth is part of a church in heaven, the church of the firstborn. And when we treat the church with contempt, as so many do today, you know, I'm going to go to the church that works for my prejudices, for my weaknesses, that avoids challenging me, that doesn't call for a commitment or faith, that isn't governed by strong government, biblical government. Well, when you show contempt for the church, you show contempt for this church, the church on earth, but also the church in heaven. So is it any wonder that you don't have joy inexpressible, or joy, I should say, unspeakable, when thinking of heaven? And when you don't want to have fellowship with the people of God, when you don't understand what it means to be a sanctified people, when you don't understand biblical separatism, well, of course, you're not going to achieve this place you want to be, to have this joy unspeakable. Now, the question was, and I guess I was in the first question yet, the second question was, do you who claim to be in Christ rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory? And it was also, if not, why not? And when I say you, I'll direct the question at me as well. Well, this joy unspeakable is only, of course, for Christians. I mean, we see that life is in Christ. Eternal life is in Christ. Those who are not in Christ will not have this. You can't work it up. You'll just have some silly, sappy, worldly happiness. Won't endure anyway. You can't work it up. You can't just apprehend it. You have to be apprehended by Christ. Life is in Christ. Eternal life is in Christ. So we preach Jesus Christ. We preach Him crucified. Because Jesus Christ, crucified for sinners, is the way to eternal life and this unspeakable joy. God gives those who are in Christ the witness and the earnest of the Spirit, which naturally brings the confident assurance of salvation. And so this, we would pray, leads to this possession of this unspeakable joy. But let me go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm not going to go into a sermon, a message, an exhortation on that verse per se. But faith is the evidence of things not seen. We haven't seen heaven. But if we have faith, we ought to more and more see it from afar, like those spoken of in Hebrews 11. And if we see it from afar more and more, then we ought to more and more have this joy we're talking about. Now, maybe you're not looking. That's the problem. Isn't that the problem? We're not looking. It's a far country. You have to be looking. But the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. It's not simply an escape from hell or the next best thing if we have to die anyway. I mean, if you're going to have that attitude, you're not going to have the rejoicing with joy unspeakable. You have a weak and worldly faith. So if you're not in Christ, you don't have the joy unspeakable. You're not going to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. But you may be in Christ, and you really don't have this either. But you're to have it. We should have it. If we don't have it, we're supposed to want it and pursue it. Habakkuk said, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Romans chapter 14, verse 17 tells us that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Not formality, it's not ritual, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Galatians 5:22 tells us that joy is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, there's plenty of people that have a worldly joy, obviously. But joy, this sort of joy we're talking about, is a fruit of the Spirit. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." Rejoice in the Lord. I said plenty of people have joy, but life is in Christ, and we rejoice in the Lord. And he says again in Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say rejoice. And he says again in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, "Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore." Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. God gives those in Christ the witness and the earnest of the Spirit. I mean, you're a purchased possession. You have the earnest. God's not going to lose his earnest. And you have the witness of the Spirit, because you're indwelt by the Spirit. And of course, this brings the confident assurance of salvation. That's what it brings to me. That's what it brought to me when I was first saved and ever since. I always just knew that I was saved from hell. I'm not going to hell anymore. But I can tell you, I didn't think about heaven. I just knew I wasn't going to hell anymore. And I knew that being in Christ had changed me and would change me more. But I didn't think about heaven the way I ought to have thought about it. But Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now you have the substance. You hope for salvation and you have it. It's a lively hope. This is the substance. Your faith tells you, you have it. But it says the evidence of things not seen. You haven't seen heaven yet, have you? You have more than salvation from hell. You have salvation to heaven. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, it says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The just shall live by faith. That's echoed throughout the scriptures. Martin Luther read it. The just shall live by faith. That's when he got saved. And he wrote only. Sola. Sola fide. The just shall live by faith. And we look back across history and we see the evidence of the just living by faith. But you know what? They had more than a faith that they were saved from hell. They had a faith that they were saved for heaven. And it was far better than this. Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You read Hebrews 11, and the theme that comes through, Hebrews 11, is that all of these men and women that are given as examples to us how to live, as a pilgrim people, the theme that goes through all the way through it is that they were looking for the far country. They considered themselves pilgrims and strangers. They were looking for that far country. They were rejoicing with joy unspeakable, striving forward toward heaven. Not digging in their heels and doing everything they could to not think about that they're going to die someday, to not think about any of these matters and therefore not think about heaven. Rather, it says they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and having seen them afar off, it says, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Hebrews chapter 11, 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They saw the coming Messiah, by whom they were justified through faith in him. They saw this coming. But they also saw, because they saw the Messiah coming, by whom they were saved, they saw the glory, they saw the paradise of God, they saw a new heaven and a new earth, the promised land. That's what they saw. See, we're in conflict, great conflict, if we don't look toward that promised land and see it from afar off. We don't really see it, we see it from afar off. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. When you have the kind of faith that we're talking about, we ought to see heaven in that we see it in the Word of God. We believe the Word of God. The Holy Spirit increasingly helps us to see what this will be, this paradise of God. And we look at it. And we declare ourselves pilgrims and strangers, and we don't worry about dying. We're not afraid to talk about dying. It's not that we want to die, especially young, or have our loved ones die. But we realize that We have to cross the Jordan to get into this promised land. We can't just say, I'm going to wander in this wilderness of sin. I don't want to go to the promised land. Heaven is our promised land. The just shall live by faith. We live in conflict if we don't have a sure understanding of heaven and realizing it's better by far and have this confident hope in heaven. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Our firm belief and our joyful expectation of heaven is evidence to us of our faith. You know, if you're going to begin to focus more on this, if you will just pursue the things I'm talking about, your faith will be stronger. Because the more you have this evidence of heaven, it's an evidence of your faith. Now, we do have to fight one last enemy to enter into the promised land. For Christ has won the victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you read about God's people going across the Jordan into the promised land, they had the assurance, didn't they, from God. He said, I'll go before you. You're going to have to fight the enemy, but I'll go before you and I'll put him to rout. But you still have to face him. Well, the Bible says that Jesus has gone into the veil before us. He's the forerunner that's entered within the veil. He's the first fruits risen from the dead. So we have to fight the enemy, but Christ, our God, has gone on before us. Now, many Christians would rather not talk about this sort of an issue. Or just talk about it frivolously and lightly. You know, sort of an evidence that they have such a strong faith. I've heard people say, when someone else dies, I envy him. I never say that. I mean, you can say, what a blessing for him now. He's run his course. He's fought a good fight. He's crossed the Jordan. He's in the promised land forevermore. No more to be plagued by sin. No more to be grieved by sorrow. No more to be concerned or worried about anything. Or to have to wrestle with the flesh or the devil. To be in the glory of God. I mean, I want to be content to live my life out here as long as God has me to live it. I mean, if it's God's will, I'd like to be of some good to the church and to my children and grandchildren and maybe even their children, who knows, before the Lord takes me. But that doesn't mean I shouldn't be ready to go. Because if I have an understanding of what heaven is, I'm going to have more courage. I'm going to have comfort. I'm going to be prepared to face even the terrible things in life. I'm going to serve the Lord with more zeal and be more grateful. And I'm going to be more like the picture we have in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to read that. Does that describe you? Does that describe me? Maybe sometimes. Should we all just be honest? But this is connected directly to what we're talking about. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Maybe we ought to say like David, restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I want to give one word in closing, or maybe two. First of all, you parents ought to be praying for the salvation of your children. You absolutely have to warn them of hell. But listen, there's a time and a way to do this. Don't grab a 3-year-old and start ripping into them about hell. They're not going to understand anything you say. You have to trust in God and his timing. They have to understand what you're talking about. You can't intimidate and scare them into heaven or into salvation. But you have to warn them of hell. Speak, as they're little, of the goodness of God, the love of God. And then as they get older, of course, you're going to start talking about sin and hell, and you have to warn them. Once they're saved, you need to turn their hearts toward heaven. You need to talk about the glories and eternal blessing awaiting them in heaven and awaiting you. Comfort them with these things. Encourage them. Strengthen them. They'll never serve God as they ought here. They'll never have the joy of their salvation as they ought. They'll never have the comfort and courage and witness they could have. And in their old age, and as they face death, they're not going to have that joy they could have had unless you teach them about heaven. And they learn about heaven, whether from you or someone else. And they learn about heaven. And they see it from afar. Be an example for them of a parent that sees heaven from afar. A true pilgrim and stranger in this land. Be an example. Ask God to help you to do this, that you might more and more have this joy unspeakable. If you have that joy unspeakable, that will be an evidence of your faith to you, but also to them. And I want to talk to husbands. I've thought a lot about this. Do you love your wife as Christ loves the church? What kind of husband are you? What kind of a man are you? When I think of my death, I think of how it will affect my wife. When I think of her death, I think of how she will approach it, how it will affect her. If you love your wife as Christ loves the church, if you love your wife like I love my wife, you don't want her to be afraid. You don't want her to be worried. You don't want her to be in the depths of grief and despair. You can't bear to think of it. Now, if you love your wife as Christ loves the church, isn't it true that our Lord not only bought heaven for us with his own blood, but he gives us a constant encouragement and witness of heaven? You have an obligation to give your wife a witness of heaven, to point her heavenward, to talk to her about heaven, to teach her about heaven, to be concerned that she receive and have this joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do you love your wife enough to prepare her to face death? Your death and her death. She's the weaker vessel. Oh, you think talking about death somehow is going to bring it on? I'm not talking about just sitting around talking about death. I'm talking about sitting around talking about heaven. So it might be real. Preparing yourself and her for that. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Parents need to draw the water out of the wells of salvation with joy. Not simply grimly say, so thankful I was saved from hell. I can't imagine what I might be like now. I'm just so thankful I'm saved from hell. And no. You see heaven from afar. And you ask the Lord to help you to show it to your children and even to your wives. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. This is one of the most important topics we could have talked about today for the Christian. Don't lie to yourself. Apply this passage to yourself. And continue to have this something that is paramount in your life. And then you will have an abundant life in Christ here on this earth. And you will be a good witness to the one who witnessed on the cross. Today, you shall be with me in paradise.